Good evening. My Bible's open to Colossians, the first chapter. If you'd like to flip your Bible over there real quickly, Colossians chapter 1, and we'll begin there with our text this evening. I appreciate the presence of all that's able to be with us here tonight. Appreciate, again, the brethren entrusting me to deliver a message, not only just a powerful message from the Word of God, but a message that's done in truth. And first and foremost, that is my goal, is to deliver what God wants me to deliver, not interject my thought or opinion, but simply what the Bible has taught us. And then secondly, I hope to encourage those that are living the Christian life to keep on living it. And for those that are here tonight not maybe living the Christian life, to maybe say some things that would spark your interest and cause you to think soberly and righteously about your Christian life. I don't have my babies with me tonight. We always miss them when they're not able to be with us. It's always nice to have a break from time to time as well, but my little boy has what they call a sensory processing disorder, and it's very, very difficult for him to sit still for a long period of time. So we're hoping to bring him with us tomorrow night, and I hope to bring him with us on Friday night, along with my entire family on Friday night as well. But again, appreciate the hospitality from the Steels, and I don't feel like I need to do any kind of introduction. This is my family away from my family, and my church away from my home congregation, away from my home congregation, and I love and appreciate all of you so very, very much. Colossians chapter 1, beginning with verse 9. For this cause, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, verse 11, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Every single one of us, at one point or another in life, whether it be at work, whether it be a family reunion, whether it be a group of people you're working on maybe a school project with, or maybe just a construction project, or anything along those lines, we deal with groups of people. Even within our families, right? When we get together with family reunions or we go out to eat or something, we deal with groups of people. And it's very, very extremely rare that every single person is going to be alike, that every single person is always going to get along, and that there will never be conflict, there will never be disagreements, and the list goes on and on and on. Very rarely do you ever see that happen. And quite frankly, it's the complete opposite of that, isn't it? It almost seems like if you go to a family reunion, and which I haven't been to one in several years, but you go to a family reunion, everything is going fine, everything is going dandy, everyone's getting along, everything is going great, and then all of a sudden somebody says something about your aunt's mashed potatoes or something along the lines of the food being bad, feelings start getting hurt, conflict starts rising up, and all of a sudden it's almost Armageddon at the family reunion or at the workplace or whatever the case might be. Even the divorce rate today, people on their divorce documents don't really get into a lot of detail as to why the divorce took place. And oftentimes, more oftentimes than not, the citing on a divorce document cites irreconcilable differences. We have differences between the man and the woman, and they can no longer be reconciled. As a result, we have decided to part ways with each other. In my personal opinion, rather than irreconcilable differences, if people go that route, they ought to just say, well, we can't long suffer with each other anymore. And that's exactly what I want to talk about tonight, is long suffering. It's a topic that I've struggled with in my personal Christian life. I feel like I've gotten better with it because I really have no excuse not to, and frankly, none of us have excuses not to be long suffering, especially to each other. And again, it's something I've struggled with, but I work really hard at. And it's something I think we all need to pay close particular attention to make sure we're getting right within our Christian life. Because if we're not, the consequences can absolutely be devastating. Well, what do we mean by long-suffering? You know, oftentimes preachers like to throw up what the Greek states, right? It states makros thumos. And it basically means exactly what the wording is, long-tempered, long-suffering. You suffer long. I mean, there's really no other way that I can possibly define it, or really anyone else's. You have not a short temper, which is what we hear in today's common society, right? Well, so-and-so's got a short fuse, stay away from them. We have a long fuse. We have a long temper. It's going to take something catastrophic, or it's going to take something enormous to set that person off, or to get that person angry, or to get that person upset. But a long-suffering Christian is easy to approach. That should be long-suffering, not altogether. I've seen it together and I've seen it separate, but the majority of the sermon, I've done it separate, the actual word. But a long-suffering Christian is easy to approach because they don't react in that harsh manner. They don't react in that harsh tone. You know, when something happens or when something is said, they're not the one that easily jumps to conclusions of, well, they're out to get me, and now that revengeful, despiteful, angry attitude within me all of a sudden starts to creep itself out, and as an end result, it's on, basically. A Christian can't be short-suffering for reasons that we're going to talk about here tonight. But long-suffering restrains from anger. And it's associated, really and truly, with a good sub-word for this is patience. Patience that endures under trials. And I oftentimes wonder to myself why I, or why you, or why any of us, especially towards our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, seem to get just so upset and seem to just get so angry at one another for maybe struggles or complications or something that you're doing that I don't think you should be doing, or the list goes on and on and on of things we could talk about. And we're going to talk about some of those here tonight. Why does it seem like we are such a short-tempered person? And oftentimes, even when we hear a situation at hand, we immediately jump to a conclusion, and there sets off the anger, there sets off the short-suffering, and there sets off almost the fireworks that's deep within us, and it starts to show itself. It starts to rear its ugly head. Why is it that way? It almost seems skewed, right? Why are we such a short temper, suffering people, when the Bible strictly talks numerous verses, numerous examples about how long-suffering is important? Long-suffering, when you really look at it, is the fruit of the Spirit, right? We're going to be known, or we should be known, by our fruits, by our works, by our labors, by our characteristics. That's how we are known according to the gospel. And is the fruit of the Spirit, it is the fruit of the Spirit that is contrast to anger. And I don't know if it's maybe because in today's society, we have more worries, we have more cares, we have more illnesses, more aches and pains as we get older. But I look at children. I love the cousins' kids that are here tonight, and my kids as well. And even when they come up and see us sometimes, you know, as kids do, they'll get fussy about fighting over a toy or something. And then it's a matter of a minute, if not seconds later, forget it. We can move on and do something else together. Why can't we as adults learn from that situation, learn from those circumstances, and stay completely away from anger and not let anger boil us over as it so often does? Long suffering doesn't retaliate when it's provoked either. You know, have you ever heard of the term where somebody says, well, you're just trying to push my buttons, aren't you? You know how I'm like, you know what's going to set me off, and you are just trying to push my buttons. I know that you are. So what if you're provoked? So what if you get angry? You know, so what if somebody does something that maybe you don't necessarily agree with right off the bat, right out of the gate? So what? Does that give you, does that give me, does that give any of us a right to not be long-suffering towards other people? So it doesn't retaliate when it is provoked. And it's merciful and does not seek to punish hastily. It doesn't have that revengeful, despiteful attitude and that mentality. And listen, when I say all this, I know some of this is easier said than done because I know some of this really applies to all of us, as it does all of society in general, you know? There are so many things in this world. Your favorite team losing the Super Bowl from a matter of a few yards. Your favorite a car got a little scratch in it, and you saw the little kid that put the handprint on it or whatever the case is. So many different things likes to set us off. And as a result, what we immediately go to, what our minds, what our hearts, what everything within our mortal bodies goes to is revenge. And why do we go to revenge? Because it makes us feel good inside. And I'm here to debunk that mentality tonight. Because if you have that mentality or have that feeling of exhale because I got my revenge, then that's the absolute worst case scenario of a mentality and of a heart and mindset that you could possibly have, especially if you call yourself a Christian. So long-suffering is merciful. You have mercy on folks. You know, maybe they didn't mean to do it. Hey, maybe they didn't mean to do it, and you're not going to let it get to you. That's mercy. Maybe that person's having a bad day. You know, I go to restaurants sometimes. I went to a restaurant with a group of Christians, nobody here, a few years back. And the one Christian, there was a group of us that went, and we went to a restaurant, and the waitress wasn't having the best of days. And you could tell right out of the gate. Wasn't having the best of days. But every time my beverage got refilled, I would say, thank you so much. I greatly appreciate it. I'm very huge with that. You know, they're serving me. So I'm going to show my appreciation to them. But this one particular Christian thought his food was too cold. First, his food was the wrong order. Then he got it and it was too cold. And then the waitress didn't come back in a timely manner to fill up his drinks. And he did not treat that waitress in the very best of manners. And it almost kind of left me feeling sick to my stomach. And I made sure to give her a little bit extra because I knew my friend was not going to. So we have to show mercy on other people as well. It's one of the hardest things to take is being despised, really, by those who should be appreciative of what we are doing. It's so difficult, and I'm right there in the boat with every single other person that feels that way. All you want to do is grow as a Christian. All you want to do is grow the Lord's church, grow the Lord's kingdom, and for whatever reason, it seems like the more and more conversations that you have with folks, the more backlash you get, the more backbiting you get, the more slaps in the face that you get, and people just want to react harshly to you. And it's so difficult for us sometimes just to swallow that pill as opposed to saying, oh yeah, well you're wrong. I see it with brethren from time to time, and it makes me cringe and almost makes me want to smile because it's that ridiculous. But it's when two brethren come together with a disagreement and they can't just have a cordial, respectful conversation. It's, well, I've got my hammer and you've got your sledgehammer. Let's do this. Let's get at it, you know. I'm going to prove to you who's right and who's wrong in this situation, in this scenario. Man, that just can't be the case. 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning with verse 18 here. Here it reads, "Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and the gentle, but also to the froward. For this is thankworthy if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what is glory? Or for what glory it is, if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently. But if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but he committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returning to the shepherd and bishop of your souls." In a nutshell, if Christ did it, you should do it. If Christ did it, you should do it. And underline, highlighting your Bibles, take this verse with you really and truly for the rest of this entire week in verse 20. "For what glory is it if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God." When you do well, when you're suffering, but you're doing well, God expects that out of you. He doesn't expect you to come at somebody in a harsh manner. He will expect you to react in a patient, loving, caring, and encouraging way. Even sometimes when the going is very, very difficult. Found this article I want to share with you tonight. I don't know what was going to do that, but watching sports reveals so well humanistic nature. A football game where millions of people are watching, sometimes hundreds of millions, a player may be seen striking an opponent in anger, even though he risks losing the opportunity of playing in the next game and risks his team losing the whole game. Why was the player unable to restrain himself? He is one of the best players in the world, but he cannot beat anger. An uncontrolled temper is a great advantage to the opposing team. It is a weakness that will destroy the career of even the most talented sports athletes. And we've seen that before, right? The best player on a team reacts in a harsh manner. Somebody might have said something to him. Somebody might have cut him off or made an illegal screen or whatever the case is. He reacts in a harsh manner. The referee sees it. That player gets tossed. And now all of a sudden, look what he's done to his team. Best player on your team, and now everybody else has to step up to account for his slackness. That's how Christianity works too, as well. You know, we're all in this together, and when one of our members goes down, we lack. When one of our members is gained, we gain a member. Oh, the rejoicing and the happiness and the joy and the love and the encouragement that just flows throughout a congregation. But when one of our members leaves, when one of our members is no longer with us, all the deflation that almost happens, as we, not even just as an individual Christian, but as us, as a congregation of the Lord's church. It's deflating. And so sometimes anger is the best tool for your opponent, because if you react in a bad manner, if you react in a harsh manner, you're not long-suffering and let that kind of stuff go, especially the small, frivolous stuff, then obviously it's an advantage for the opponent. And in our case, that opponent is Satan. I want to look at a few things here that deals with long-suffering, and I promise I won't keep us all that long here tonight, because a lot of these things are very, very important, though. Number one is long-suffering and what it's all about. Well, it's who Christ is. It's the character of Christ. When you think about Jesus, obviously we all think about love. We're going to talk about that in a minute as well. But when we think about Jesus Christ, we think about love. We think about dedication that he had going to the cross of Calvary and dying for our sins. But man, do we ever think about long-suffering? Do we ever think about long-suffering? Micah chapter 7 and verse 18 states, "Who is a God like unto thee?" I love that verse. I love that starting off that way. Who else is like you, God? "Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy." There's no other person, there's no other anything upon the face of this earth that's like God. Because we as human beings have that reverse, don't we? "Who is like you that pardons iniquity and passes by the transgression of the remnant of this heritage?" If somebody stole from us, we oftentimes say, "Well, whatever. You know, I don't know why. Maybe they needed that more than I do, and I'm going to pray for that person, and maybe I'll try to reach out to that person if they need some money, or if they, you know, whatever the case is. I really feel bad." We don't ever say that, do we? At least not often. It's like, "You stole how much from me? Oh boy, do you have it coming." That's oftentimes exactly the mentality or the direction that we like to go as human beings. The long suffering of the Lord will wait for people to repent so that he can show his mercy. Oh, friends, what kind of a situation, how terrible of a spot would every single one of us find ourselves in if the Lord cut us off when we committed sin? Said, "I'm done. I'm done. And in fact, I'm going to take vengeance on you because of the sin that you've committed." What kind of terrible, terrible situation would we find ourselves in if the Lord treated us the way that we sometimes treat our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus? It's remarkable. Absolutely remarkable when you think about it. Turn over to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. And look at verse 9 here. "The Lord," he says, "is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering toward to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." When we see somebody that is in the wrong, when we see somebody that is in sin, or let's take even a step further than that, when we see somebody that is just plain outright struggling in life, maybe within their family, maybe financially, maybe with their jobs, maybe with depression, maybe with anxiety, whatever the case is, do we cut that person off? And do we say, "I want nothing to do with that person"? Or are we not willing to see that person in that situation? "I don't like to see you in financial stress. Let's try to work out. Let me do some research. Let me help you figure out a way that maybe we can get you back on the right track. I don't like seeing you depressed. I don't like seeing you anxious. What can I do? Call me anytime. I'll come visit you. Let's go out to dinner together. Let's talk about these matters. Whatever it is that I can do. That's showing mercy. That's showing a helping hand. That's saying, I'm here for you. And we talked about this last night. Come unto me, Christ says, all ye that are laboring and are heavy laden, and I'm going to give you rest. That's being merciful towards us, the sinner. And that's Christ not cutting us off, because long-suffering is indeed His characteristic. I think about the children of Israel. Oh, my word. How many times God could have cut those people off. I just freed you from Egyptian bondage. I got you out of that mess. You're free to go. I allowed you to cross over the Red Sea, and a Pharaoh and his army that was attacking you were coming after you. They're no longer a threat to you anymore. I got a place reserved for you, flowing with milk and flowing with honey. But then let's look in Exodus chapter 34, beginning with, it's actually on the screen here too. It says, "And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord of God, merciful and gracious, long suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children's children unto the third and the fourth generations.'" Oh, but how many times did we see the children of Israel just grumbling, just moaning? Some different points they said, "Take us back to Egypt. We had a better situation back then than we have now. We don't have food. We don't have drink." Oh, the constant whining and complaining. And it got on God's nerves so much. I remember, and I can't think of what chapter this is in the book of Exodus, but I remember where God himself said, "I'm going to strike them dead. I'm done. I'm over. I'm washing my hands." And Moses says, "God, have pity on them. You know, have mercy on them, Lord. Don't go that direction just yet." And then it was Moses later that was saying, "God, I'm done. I'm washing my hands." And that just shows us how bad of a groaning and a whining and complaining that these children of Israel were going through. And these were God's people. Do we find ourselves in that exact same boat sometime? "God, I don't have enough, God, and I want this, Lord, and I want that, Lord, and I want people to understand me, Lord. I want people to follow my direction, Lord." Constant complaining and not just being content with the things that God has blessed us with. Number two, long suffering is restraint from anger. Don't get me wrong when I'm talking about anger tonight. Bible clearly says, hey, be ye angry. Fine. That's okay. Be ye angry. Just don't sin. Just don't react in a harsh manner to that. Even to the point where I would even suggest, keep that inside. Keep that anger inside. Go release it at the gym or go on the treadmill, go for a walk, clear your mind or something. But don't allow other people to know that you are such a short-fused, angry kind of a person, because you want to keep a good reputation about yourself. Christ himself was angry at one point, right? Going into the temple and seeing money changers and stuff, he begins to throw tables and stuff. He got so angry at those individuals. And so anger is part of humanistic nature. Don't get me wrong when I say don't be angry. But Ephesians chapter 4 and in verse 26, we just quote it. "Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath." When my wife and I met each other, when we first got married, I had a rule that don't go to bed angry at each other. We would stay up till sometimes 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning to resolve a conflict, and we would pay for it the next day. But that was our rule. You know? Don't let the sun go down and us be angry at one another. There's always a chance one of us might not wake up the next day. You know, pray to God, obviously that doesn't happen. But it's okay to be angry. But don't be angry to the point where it boils and boils and boils and boils. We talked about that the other night, making such a small, tiny, minute problem all of a sudden turn into an atomic bomb, to the point where now it's too late and it's overtaken us. Long-suffering seeks to put a barrier between us and sin, right? We get frustrated, okay? We get frustrated at a fellow brother. We get frustrated at a fellow sister in Christ Jesus, or at a child, or a family, whatever the case might be. Instead of reacting in a harsh manner, instead of not taking a step back and looking at the situation and surveying it, seeing how you could help, helping that person do some research, whatever the case is, we just instantly jump into the fire, right, and say, How dare you? You know, you shouldn't be doing this. You shouldn't be doing that. We point the finger and we lash out. We allow that frustration and we allow that anger just to keep building and building and building instead of sometimes just swallowing it. Let it go. I tell it to my kids all the time over a toy or something, right? Just let it go. Play with something else. Let it go. But we as Christians, and maybe it's in our humanistic nature, we hang on to things. And we hang on to things until it begins to grow mold in our spiritual souls. It lingers. It stays. And it's almost like eating away at our hearts and souls, like I said last night, like sugar does to the teeth. And we can't allow anger to do that to us. Being angry is an emotion that can come any time. You could get that dreaded pink slip. You could be going for a job interview. And I've heard this happen before at a fellow coworker a few years back, where they were going for a job interview and they were telling everybody in the office and asking around, hey, do you think you're going to go for this and go for that? No, nobody else was doing it. And at the end of the day, one of my fellow coworkers in the same office ended up going for that position and ended up getting that promotion. Oh, the anger and the turmoil that this person was going through. And I kind of had to calm him down and say, hey, man, do you still work here? You still got a job? Because I know you're getting paid good. You know, you still got great benefits. Why are you whining? Move on to the next promotion. Move on to the next job. Try to find something else that's a little bit better for you. That would be better pleasing for you as well. Long-suffering. Turn over to Genesis chapter 4. Oh, I didn't finish this, I guess. Beginning, being angry is an emotion that can come at any time. Long-suffering, though, keeps the emotion completely under control. It's kind of like an anger device. Anger management. We have our own anger management. We don't really need to see a psychiatrist or a therapist, and I'm not trying to say that's a bad thing whatsoever, but we have our own anger management that the Lord has provided for us, and it's a little thing called long-suffering. Turn over to Genesis chapter, Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4 here, and let's begin with verse 4. It says here, and Abel, speaking of Cain and Abel here, and Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock, and the fat thereof, and of the fat thereof, and the Lord had respect unto Abel, and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect, and Cain was very wroth, very angry, very upset, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. Long-suffering will prevent sin from being able to even come to our doors. It'll leave us alone. Just simply saying, you know what, that's a tough spot. I didn't really like when somebody said something to me, well, I don't know if they were meaning it this way. I don't even mean it that way. I don't know if that was harsh. I don't know how I should take it. Rather than let that boil up, swallow it in your spiritual stomachs and move on in life. If it reoccurs later on, that's when brotherly love sets in. That's when encouragement sets in and says, hey, man, let's sit down, or sis or brother or whatever the case is, let's sit down and talk for a little bit. Let's have a chat. Some things that are dwelling on my mind, dwelling on my heart, and I just kind of want to get those onto the table and then have a conversation with you. Go to each other with respect and care and dignity and encouragement. Rather than trying to tie the spiritual rope around some fellow brother and sister in Christ's neck and try to hang them from a tree with it. And I use that analogy because I feel like sometimes that's the direction that we go in. Number three, long-suffering goes hand in hand with patience. Talked about this a little bit ago, right? Patience, meaning to remain steadfast under trial and always having hope. I'm being persecuted. I'm being tried here. This person's trying to push my buttons, but I'm going to take a step back. I'm going to take a deep breath. Maybe I'm even going to remove myself from the situation right now. I'm not going to react. I'm just going to keep the smile on my face. I'm going to have the mindset of Christ. I'm going to think about it. I know several years ago people wore those t-shirts and even bracelets, WWJD, asking yourself, what would Jesus do in this situation? You know, I'm going to have the mentality and the mindset of Christ. And we'll see where we go from there. Again, Christ got angry, calling out Pharisees, hypocrites, and stuff like that. Yes, I understand that. But that's not the nth degree that I'm going with that here tonight either. So to remain steadfast when you're going through trials, when you're going through tribulation, when you're going through persecution. Long-suffering is being slow to anger and prevents retaliation. Patience is remaining steadfast under the trial. And turn over there to Romans chapter 5 and the first four verses there. And we'll read about that. Romans chapter 5 and the first few verses here. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation works patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope makes not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Highlight verse 3 in your minds and in your spiritual souls tonight. Not only so, we should be glorying in the tribulations that we go through. Glorying in the tribulations also, knowing what? When you go through those trying times, when you go through those difficult circumstances of life, it works on your patience. My mother, 5, 6, maybe even before I met my wife, would say, Brock, your biggest weakness is you are so patient. I used to be one of those guys, hey, I ordered my food 5 minutes ago, where is it? I need to eat and I need to get out of here. And, you know, always in a hurry up life. And after having kids and understanding a little boy with special needs and stuff, I've got to remain patient. If I'm going to make this work for me, if I'm going to make this work for my wife, and I'm going to make this work for my family, especially my little boy. So I've learned patience. I'm continuing to learn patience every single day of my life, as all of us should be striving to do, learning how to be more and more patient. Have you ever heard somebody say, well, that person's too patient? No. No. Why would you be too patient? So we have to be slow to anger and prevents retaliation. Don't get so quick to get angry about other circumstances or various situations in life. Long-suffering refers to the strength to restrain. Don't go that vengeance route. Take a step back. Take a chill pill, maybe. Maybe try to survey the situation a little bit more. Rather than say, lash out in anger, think to self, how can I help this person? How can I help this situation? How can I calm nerves? How can I bring peace? Christ is all about peace and unification. So when we as brethren come together to make decisions for the congregation, I know we don't have elders at this congregation. We don't at Fairborn either. So when we come together as brethren to make different decisions and choices of who we're going to be in gospel meetings, and I appreciate again the invitation to be here tonight, who we're having a gospel meetings, what direction we're going to go, maybe do some other things within the community service and community outreach. Let's try to form a unified plan here. Let's get excited. Let's get energized. I'll be the first to admit, 2 years ago, or this past August was the second time we've done our local city festival, Sweet Corn Festival. And those that follow me on Facebook, I've been putting pictures on there and things like that. When we first came up with this idea, or one of the brethren came up with the idea, boy, the negativity in the room. Oh, I don't know if we can do this. I don't think we can do that. That's a lot of work. It'd take up our whole weekend. We've all got stuff going on. And the list of excuses just kept pouring out of our pockets. And so finally, I stepped in and said, guys, let's just try this. If we fail, I put my name on the failure notice and I'll sign it. You know, let's give it a whirl. And even this past year, we did it last year and we did it this past year. And I tell you, we were physically, emotionally drained at our services on Sunday night. But I tell you, the smiles on people's faces and just being able to work with your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ and seeing them in a new setting and passing out water to people, passing out church bulletins and material and stuff, and seeing the smile on those people's faces. And even this past year, we had person after person saying, thank you so much for being in the community this year. We really appreciate that. No failure notice yet. You know, maybe you haven't seen the results we want to yet, but you just never know. So it gives us that strength to endure through the suffering and the difficult circumstances we go through in life. Colossians chapter 1 and in verse 11 states, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. Long-suffering and patience should not come difficult to us, but it does, doesn't it? It should be second nature to us. You know, I'm not going to get angry, and that's just the way it is, no matter what. And that's just the way that long-suffering is all about. I tell you, two of my favorite people ever on the face of this earth are up here in the first year, Ron Pierce and Morris Brown, and I've said that for years. And it seems like I could get up here and give almost the worst sermon, and Ron Pierce would come up to me and say, Brock, I didn't agree everything with you, but buddy, I love you. You know, Morris has done the same thing, and I appreciate that so much. That is long-suffering. Maybe I had a bad night or something, I don't know, but you know, I feel like even if I had the weakest moments, these two guys up here, maybe a lot of you as well, say, Brock, I love you. I appreciate you. Let me give you a hug. That, my friends, is long-suffering. Number four, just a few more slides, and the lesson will be yours tonight. Long-suffering looks to the Lord to repay, right? It doesn't have that quick trigger. It doesn't have that quick fuse of, you know what? I'm so angry. I'm so frustrated at you because of what you've done, because of what you said. Boy, you don't even understand what you've got coming to you right now. It's having that mentality that I just described by two of our elderly brethren. I don't agree with you, and I think you need to think second, you know, have second thoughts about that. But I love you, and I appreciate you. That's long-suffering. Romans chapter 12 and verse 19. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, he says, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in doing so thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Did you ever have somebody that knew you were a Christian, that knew you tried to live for Christ, that knew you prayed and all, the whole nine yards, and they deliberately tried to stir the pot in your life? They deliberately tried to press your buttons and try to get at you and things like that. And all we want to do is retaliate. The Bible says, hey, if that same enemy is hungry, man, take him out to dinner. Get him something to eat. If your enemy is thirsty, man, go to get him something to drink and take it to him. Because in doing so, you're not doing the retaliation aspect that person is setting out to give to you. They want you to get angry. They want you to misstep in life, in your spiritual life. They want a barrier, you to smack right into a barrier. And they're sending back, trying to formulate a plan against you, as evil sometimes as people are, and I'm sure many of you know what I'm talking about. They have that evil plan against you, and they want to see you retaliate so they can point the finger and say, that is why I'm not a Christian, and that is why I will not go or attend a Church of Christ. And the Bible here says, man, you're going to heap fires of coal in their head when you don't retaliate, when you don't give in, and when you don't allow them to see that their plan failed, and it failed miserably. This verse is so, so important because long-suffering looks to the Lord to repay. We are free to pray for our enemies because the Lord is going to repay them for their evil deeds. That's why we have to pray for each other, pray for our enemies. Single-handedly, in my personal opinion, single-handedly, the most difficult area and aspect of my Christian life. Praying for somebody that absolutely cannot stand me. Praying for somebody that has absolutely done me wrong. But when I allow long-suffering to settle in, long-suffering teaches me that that person has a soul, and that person's soul still has the potential to be saved, and I very well might be the first step in the right direction for that person's life, spiritual life. That's what long-suffering teaches me. It's not that we wish harm upon anyone, but we just know that, hey, if that's truly, really how they are, understanding that their heart is hardened, they've got a reprobate mind, hey, I'm washing my hands of this then. It's in God's hands. Let him repay. He's going to have his ultimate vengeance. I don't need to worry about that. I've got the, quote, bigger fish to fry in my personal Christian life and for those that are around me as well. Long-suffering looks for the day when Christ comes again. Oh, I'm a visual learner. You know, that's why I love doing these PowerPoint slides. I think Scott or somebody asked me the other day, do I have a PowerPoint for every sermon? 98% yes. You know, I'm a visual person, and there's sometimes I'll just close my eyes and almost visualize the day of the Lord. And after my meditation on that, I almost have chills going up and down my spine, just thinking how glorious of an occasion that really and truly is going to be. All this heartache, all this disease, all this sickness, all the turmoil, all the emotional drama, all the things that I've gone through in my life, done. And I pray to God that I can say what Paul did, I'm ready to go. I'm ready to go. Don't be caught off guard here tonight, brothers and sisters in Christ and people that might be outside of the body of Christ. Don't be caught off guard when Christ comes again, because by then it'll be too late. and person after person, time after time, continues. I was talking to a friend of mine just the other day at work who's really not that much religious whatsoever. And he was listening to a podcast a couple weeks back. And he said, the guy just irritated me. And this is a guy that's really not that religious. He said, but he was trying to look at the Mayan calendar and all these other different theories and things like that of when Christ is going to come again. He says, man, it says plain as day that Christ himself doesn't know when that time will come, neither the angels, but only God the Father in heaven. And I was like, I am impressed. That's fantastic. And he's absolutely right. Just think of how glorious an occasion that that's going to be when Christ indeed does come again. Hebrews chapter 10, turn over there real quickly if you would. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 35. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 35, beginning here, it says, cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward, for ye have need of patience. Almost feel like my mom could have wrote that in the Bible to me. You have need of patience, that after that ye have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. Verse 37, for yet a little while, and he that shall come will come and will not tarry. After a little while, things are going to settle down, and Christ is going to come, and you're going to be okay. So long-suffering looks for the Lord to repay. Finally, here tonight, and I say, I guess you could say the best for last. When you think of long-suffering, you cannot help but think about this four-letter, very, very, very extremely important word of love. Of love. We can go to, I struggled with what verses to even put on this because there's so many. But I thought, well, why not go to the chapter that's dedicated to the entire subject, and that's 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I'm not going to take the time to read the entire chapter, but I want to read down to verse 4. Though in verse 1, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries, and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains, and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffers long. Charity is long-suffering, and is kind. Charity envieth not, charity vaunteth not itself up, is not puffed up. Nothing else I can possibly say in these passages of scriptures would get me or you or anyone to understand the importance of love and of long-suffering and how they go hand in hand together. You cannot begin to long-suffer if you do not have love. And you cannot love if you're not going to begin to long-suffer. It's just that easy. We can say it all day until we're blue in the face that we love somebody. But our actions will prove much larger and much bigger than any words that come out of our mouth. If I say I love my brothers and sisters in Christ, I need to say it and I need to mean it and I need to show it. When we love, we eliminate self-justification and we replace it with the ability to suffer long. Rather than seek reasons for why I shouldn't like my fellow brother, why I shouldn't like my fellow sister, why I should reprimand them, why I should do this, why I should do that, from a negative aspect of life, rather than seek those justifications, loving somebody and suffering long go hand in hand with that person and with that individual. It allows me to take a step back and say, what self-justification? Why do I need to justify to help somebody out? To be there for somebody, to show them that I appreciate them, to show them that I care about that person, what they're going through and their soul. Listen, you might not have the answers to that individual. They might be going through a depression or an anxiety or something along life's way that you have no idea what to say. You have no idea how to help. But just simply looking at that person, especially if a fellow Christian, just being able to say, listen, I might not have all the answers, but I love you. And I appreciate you, and I care about you, and the respect I have for you right now is through the roof. And I pretty much just quoted what I said on Sunday afternoon when we had a sister come forward. I didn't have the answers, but I had the respect, I had the love, and boy was I encouraged. Boy was I encouraged. And so loving the souls of men and women should come natural. It should not be enforced. When you say that you love your spouse, I hope and pray you really and genuinely mean it. You know, it's not forceful to say. It's not, you know, your spouse might drive you insane. When we first got married, her curling iron was always on the counter. My socks were always on the floor. And it took a lot of long suffering for both of us to really get to understand each other. And say, all right, we got to work on some things here. But we're going to suffer long. We're going to do this. My socks are still on the floor. Her curling iron is still on the counter. And we're still working through that some 8.5 years later. But we're getting there. So it should come natural to us. Long-suffering or long-suffering and loving people, it should not be forceful. And when I say I love a brother, when I say that I love a sister, it should not. I shouldn't have sweat coming off my brow when I say that, and it should just be able to flow right out of my mouth. We've got to make sure that we are as loving and caring as we possibly can be, because you have no idea how long that goes, how far that goes in a person's life. No idea. Love doesn't shame someone going through difficult circumstances in life. Hey, your act might be together. Congratulations. That's great. Great for you. Well, doesn't mean the other person was dealt the same deck of cards in life. That might be a terrible illustration, but it doesn't mean that they were given the same things and given the same opportunities in life that you were. So you know what you do? Rather than say, well, why can't you just do what I'm doing? You know, say, well, this is how I work things in my life. Let's see if maybe we can utilize some of those tools in your life to help you out a little bit. And man, take off in your own direction. Be better than I ever was. Do things and make accomplishments and goals and accomplishments in your life that far exceed anything I've ever done. And in return, guess what? You're going to teach me. And that's how we love each other. And that's how we long suffer with each other as well. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22. Galatians chapter 5, beginning with verse 22. It says here, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, is joy, peace, is long-suffering, is gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. If we're going to say that we're a Christian, let's be a Christian. Let's be loving, let's be encouraging, let's be uplifting and edifying to the most holy faith. Not only just with each other, but to other people as well. And I'm telling you, I promise you this, people are going to take notice of these things. People are going to watch you when you don't even know it in your life. I had somebody contact me, it's probably been about 2 months ago now. Good friend of mine that was stationed over in Afghanistan contacted me on Facebook and said, man, I just want to let you know, I've listened to every single one of your sermons online. And he said, you have no idea what that's got me through while I've been out here, away from my my little boy and away from my wife. Wow. To know that putting something on the internet has impacted somebody's life that way? You just don't know by the way that you live your life. And sometimes, I'll talk about this later this week, sometimes you will be the only Bible that anybody ever cracks open and reads. Just by the way that you live your life. That's scary. But in my personal opinion, scary awesome. Verse 23, meekness, temperance, against such there is no law. I'll get there right before the night's over. In verse 24, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. My goodness. Many times that I've seen brethren just get at each other over the frivolous, most ridiculous thing. I'm trying to say the appropriate words here. Most ridiculous things. I just don't get it. There's going to be disagreements. If I don't know that there are two churches of Christ in the greater Cincinnati, Dayton area that are the exact same. So rather than chalk it up and say, well, we're just never going to get along, or let's go out to Duke's and find out who's right and who's wrong, how about we engage in a Bible study? You ever thought about that? Oh, let's try a Bible study one time. There's a congregation up in Beaver Creek that are up in Dayton that a ton of members, and there are some things that I don't particularly think that the Bible teaches that they stand for. And for years and years and years, it was, well, don't associate. Don't talk to those people. You know, we don't want anything to do with them. They're wrong. They're terrible people. And when we had our first singing February of last year, We invited them and they came. We got some of the contact information, which I understand that some of the folks here got some good contacts last night as well, and that's fantastic. We got their contact information. We've been having them over to our house. We've been engaging in Bible studies. One of them wrote my wife just the other night or 2 days ago on a biblical subject. They've been conversing. That's how you grow. That's how you grow as a Christian. That's how you grow the Lord's church. That's how you interject truth and spirit into each other as well. Let's not provoke each other, especially to wrath, to anger. Let's be long-suffering. Let's be encouraging. And most importantly, let's be loving. In closing, long-suffering is a lot of stuff, right? And we talk about pretty much everything that I've brought to the plate here tonight as far as long-suffering that I could talk about. There's so many other verses and so many other examples that we could have looked at as well. But long-suffering will reveal the nature and character of God in the life of the believer. It shows who God is. It shows what He is all about. It places a barrier of restraint in the face of being provoked. It will not allow anger to control the actions of the mind. It goes hand in hand with patience. It doesn't seek vengeance because it understands that the Lord will repay. And I've said this once and I'll say it again. You cannot have long suffering without love, and you cannot have love without long suffering. I thought this verse was pretty fitting to add to the icing on the cake of the entire sermon. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2. Preach the word. He tells young evangelist Timothy, he tells to us today, preach the word, be instant in season, be continuous, you know, continue to be active, in season, out of season, when it's convenient, when it's not. Reprove, rebuke, exhort, make corrections, do it in encouragement, do it in love, but do it with all long suffering and with the doctrines and commandments of Jesus Christ. Friends, the lesson is yours here tonight. I hope and pray it's been beneficial, it's been uplifting, it's been encouraging. If you're in the audience tonight and you're not yet a Christian, I don't think any of this stuff has scared you away, but hopefully you can see the need in your own personal life to understand that, you know what, you can make a change in your life, you can make a change for the better, and the impact that you can have on your family, on your friends, on your neighbors, and just in society in general. You can have an extraordinarily huge positive impact if we can all just practice a little bit of long-suffering. But to be a Christian, to be that child of God, we got to have faith in Christ. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. Acts 17:30 says, God commands all men everywhere to repent. We've talked about Matthew chapter 10 and verse 32. Whosoever confesses me before men, him will I also confess before my Father, which is in heaven. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Romans 6. We could talk about baptism all night. We've got to have baptism. Is essential for us to be saved. As Acts 2:38 states, that's how we receive the forgiveness or the pardoning of our sins. And if you're a Christian here tonight, and maybe you struggle with this subject, struggle with subjects that we've talked about thus far, or anything else in life, don't ever wait for me to stop this sermon. Let us know that we can pray with you. We can pray for you. The affectional, fervent prayer of a righteous person avails much, a righteous man avails much. Pray without ceasing. We will never cease to pray for you. If that's what you require, and that's what you desire here tonight. If we can assist in any way, please come forward. Lots of good. Whoever.